communion after that. But what we're going to be doing over the course of January is he didn't say. One of the sayings Jesus did say, and contrasting that with the sayings he didn't say. And what you'll find in your Bibles for those who have that is some text is written in red. If those of us who have those Bibles where the text is written in red, those are the words that Jesus actually said when he walked this earth 2,000 years ago. And these words, the words of Jesus, they're actually otherworldly, aren't they? They are otherworldly. And to truly understand the power of the words that Jesus said, sometimes it's again helpful to look at some of the sayings and the words that he did not say. So again, that is where we are going to head in the next few weeks over the course of January. Some of the sayings that he could have said, or what he might have said, but he didn't say. And we look at this to help us understand the power of what he did say. Amen? You with me? And today we're going to be exploring the topic of life's challenges and hardships by contrasting it with a saying that we probably hear a lot in our day-to-day lives. Good things happen to good people. You're aware of that saying? You've heard of that before? Good things happen to good people. We're going to contrast that with what Jesus actually did say, because some of us may have believed that to be true. Maybe you've read about it. I found a book during the week that's on your screen now called Why Good Things Happen to Good People, How to Live a Longer, Healthier, Happier Life. This is some of the readings and the books that are out there, and there's actually some good content in there. I don't want to take away from what this book says, but you may have read about it. You may have believed it as something to be true. And I don't know about you, but I know I do not ever remember hearing Jesus say these words, do you? No. Good things happen to good people. He never taught about this. This, in fact, has its origins in another completely religious belief, another completely different worldview, and that is the worldview of Hinduism and Buddhism. And they actually practice and teach about this idea called karma. You would have heard of karma, no doubt. And the idea behind karma, very basically, I'll give you a brief introduction to it, is that if you do good things in life, if you lead a good life, then good things will happen to you. If you're a bad person and you do bad things in life, bad things will happen to you. That's the premise of this idea of karma. And I think at times with the Christian faith that we can fall into the trap of applying this to our way of thinking, our worldview, our faith, can't we? We believe because I do something good in Jesus' name, or because we have a church that's existed for 115 years and this church has done some incredible good in the community and across the world, that we're entitled or that we deserve for good things to happen in our lives. But I want to start by saying that that should not be the reason or the motivating force behind the reason you do good things in life, amen? Just to receive something in return. But we think this. We believe that we should receive blessing and good things in return, and life should be all smooth sailing. Well, let me start by saying from the outset here today, God's desire is to bless you and I, amen? 100%. He desires to bless us. He wants to give good gifts to his children. He wants to honor our faithfulness to him 100%. But this thinking in this worldview that good things happen to good people actually would be in contrast to many passages in the Bible, particularly the book of Psalms. Because the book of Psalms, as we've explored last year, actually continually asks the question why it is that the wicked actually appear to be the ones prospering. Those who do wrong are the ones that are actually getting all the prosperous wealth and all this sort of thing, whilst those who are doing good or being faithful to God, they are the ones that appear to be suffering. Psalm 73 is the perfect example of this. It says in Psalm 73, surely God is good to Israel. Surely he's good to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. This is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure, and I've washed my hands in innocence. So for the psalmist, it's actually the wicked that appear to have good things happening to them. And I believe this is what we think sometimes do, don't we? We look at those who do wrong or in our eyes are not abiding by God's way of life, and they are the ones that appear to be prospering and good things happening to them. But if we turn our attention to what Jesus said, maybe the psalmist is wrong. Because I'm pretty sure Jesus once said, whoever does the will of the Father, they'll always get what they want. No? Did he not say that? Did Jesus say, if you lose your life for my sake, you will always get the best parking spots at the shops? Is that what Jesus said? But seek first the kingdom of God and your life will always be healthy, wealthy, and wise. That's what Jesus said, wasn't it? No, I'm seeing some disgruntled looks around the room. That's not what Jesus said. Far from it, in fact. So what did he say? What actually did Jesus say in the context of suffering and hardships and pain? Well, if we turn again to John 16, verse 20, these are the last words that Jesus said in preparing his disciples for their mission in this world. He says, very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. This is what Jesus said. So what is he saying here? What is the context of what he is talking about? For some of us, we're thinking, well, if that's true, if that's reality, then what's the point in following Jesus at all? If it doesn't amount to good things and great pleasures and comfort and ease, why would I follow Jesus? What Jesus is actually saying here, the context in what he is saying, is that he's actually demonstrating the way of life that he desires for his disciples, those who would choose to follow him. And he's letting the disciples in on a little secret that he's actually going to give up his life for the world. And these words in John, they're basically his final instructions, his final thoughts, his final prayer for his followers, for his disciples, to empower them and each and every one of us, to empower them into mission in this world. And this word, world, is actually a key reference point here. Because Jesus would go on to use this world 19 times in this prayer that he would pray for his disciples and for those who would follow him. He's going to say, I came from the Father to the world. I'm leaving the world and I'm going back to the Father. He's going to tell them, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. He's going to say, if you belong to the world, then you would love it as your own, but you do not belong to the world. He's going to tell them that's why the world hates them. When he prays, he's going to say, God, don't take them out of the world. And the reason behind all of this is that he wants you and I to know, and his disciples, that we are not of this world. Amen. This world is our temporary abode, our temporary place, until we are taken back to our true home, our true place for all eternity. Verse 20, he uses this again, this word world, very truly. Again, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will soon turn to joy. And then he goes on to say, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. Some of our mothers can relate to that passage, can't they? I mean, I had the experience of experiencing that, and the joy of experiencing that three times when each of our three children were born. And before you wonder, I've been given permission by Kel to share this story. But birth is not an easy process, is it, ladies? It is a painful, difficult, uncomfortable process. And our first child, Malachi, still gives us grief today, but you're a pretty good boy, gave Kelly quite a bit of grief. Actually, the most pain she's experienced in each of our three children being born. And a few hours into labor, Kel went into labor naturally, actually a week after the due date. So Malachi gave Kel that extra week of discomfort and uneasiness. Good on you, Malachi, hanging in there, buddy. It was too comfortable in there, wasn't it? Yeah, that's what I thought. But during the laboring process, Kelly actually asked for an epidural to stop the pain, the spinal block, to get rid of the pain. And so the anaesthetist came, gave the spinal block, But after a little while, it was clear that the spinal block wasn't actually working. She was actually laboring on one side of her body still. And it was actually quite distressing to see my wife go through that pain and that discomfort, like it is now, trying to deal with the kids up the back. And it was a difficult, uneasy, discomfort process for her to go through and endure. And so after a while, they got another anaesthetist back in, and he tried again. But the thing is, he tried 6 or 7 times to get this thing right. Just couldn't get the, for those who know the process, there's a needle that goes into the back, and he was just puncturing one time after the other. I think the process took a whole hour just to get this spinal block in place while my wife is there in discomfort, in pain and suffering, whilst the needle's going into her back 6, 7 times. Finally, it works, but that's not the end of the discomfort and pain. Malachi was in distress. He couldn't come through the birth canal, so it had to be an emergency cesarean. Praise God, thankfully, he came through okay, as you can see. Still giving us grief here today. No, you are a good boy. But that was the process of her birth, or his birth. Not only that, but because of the amount of times that she was punctured in the back, the anaesthetist actually punctured her spinal cord, which led to spinal fluid and led to seeping out. It led to what they call an epidural headache. And so Kelly was bedridden with intense pain for 3 weeks, the first 3 weeks of Malachi's life in this world. It was actually a good initiation for me because I got to, you know, do the nappies and all that straight away. So that was a blessing in disguise. But that was Kelly's first experience of childbirth. And then 2 more times after that. And I asked her during the week, would you do it all again if it meant having Malachi for the first time? You know what she said? Absolutely. Absolutely, I would go through it all again, because you see, all that pain and suffering for my wife Kelly was worth it in the end, wasn't it, Jacob? Yeah. She never once said it wasn't worth going through all of that, because it was worth it, because of the 3 little miracles that we have here today. But that reality shows us, and what Jesus is touching on right here, is that there is purpose for pain. Amen. There is purpose in our pain, a purpose through all the suffering. And Jesus will actually go on to say in verse 22, so with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. The reality of what he's trying to teach us as his people, as disciples of Jesus, is that this side of eternity will be hard, amen? There will be challenges, there will be hardships. None of us are immune to the pain and suffering that goes hand in hand with living in this world. And what we see throughout Scripture is that the difficulties that God's people will go through are actually used by God for his greater purpose, amen? In the book of Genesis, we read of the story of Joseph. And some of us are familiar with the story of Joseph, a godly, wise man who did some incredible good for God. But yet he went through his fair share of hardships and trials, didn't he? He was sold into slavery by his own brothers. He was sent to a foreign land in Egypt. He was wrongfully accused of a crime he did not commit. But yet through it all, he saw God's greater purpose. He saw the bigger picture. And in Genesis 50, when he is again reunited with his brothers after many, many years, and when they realize that it's the brother they sold into slavery, they are instantly remorseful of their decision. And they ask for forgiveness. They ask for mercy for Joseph because of his higher position, higher standing in the land of Egypt. And this is what he says, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God?" Beautiful lesson in forgiveness, as we've been looking at, and as we're going to look at next week as well, first and foremost. But then he says in verse 20, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Once again, as we've looked at previously, what our enemy Satan desires for harm in our life, God will ultimately use that for good. Amen. We need to trust him. Place our wholehearted dependence and faith upon Jesus Christ, who will get us through these hardships, get us through the other end. And my question for us all today is, in the hardships, as you reflect on your life, the pain and the suffering that you may be going through right here, right now, could it be that God is doing something bigger in your life that you don't realize? through the financial hardships and pain or financial struggles, through the relational breakdown and the challenges associated with that. Maybe you're dealing with ongoing physical pain and suffering that the doctors just can't get to the bottom of. Could it be that the enemy wants to harm you and wants you to give up on faith in Jesus Christ? Could it be that God is intending this for good? Because what we see throughout Scripture, and in particular what Jesus is explaining to his disciples, is that pain is a promise. Everyone will experience it, amen? Struggle is certain. Suffering in this world is inevitable. But again, if we place our wholehearted trust and dependence on Christ, he will get us through. And you know what? When we come through the other side, we'll see a tremendous amount of growth and transformation take place in our lives. Because first and foremost, this morning, pain gives birth to purpose. Pain and suffering prepares us for what God has in store for us and what he actually is preparing for us to do. You know that reality when you go to the gym, when you make a New Year's resolution like some of us may have had today or this year, and we sign up to the gym and we meet up with the personal trainer, he puts us through that first session. It's not easy, is it? In fact, it's never easy. I would be sacking that person and find another personal trainer if your personal training sessions were easy, because the reality is ease and comfort don't build strength and fitness, do they? The way in which we experience or that we grow muscle, that we grow in our fitness and our muscle and our our fitness is through resistance. When you go to the gym or do any kind of workout, if you want to build strength and increase muscle, you don't take it easy, do you? You go hard or you go home, as they say. Go hard or go home. It's the same in life, isn't it? In the hardships and the struggles we go through, if we hold on to Jesus and don't give up, what we will experience is that we'll see ourselves starting to grow and build spiritual muscle, develop into more rounded people. James 1:2-4 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let your perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." God uses the pain in our life to prepare us for his purposes, amen? Again, we see that throughout Scripture. From Joseph, as we looked at, he prepared him to save a whole entire nation by being sold into slavery, dealing with the rejection that went alongside of that, falsely accused for a crime he did not commit. And then we see David as well defeat the Goliath. But you know how God prepared him for that? By fighting bears, fighting off lions from his father's sheep. That's how he was prepared to take on Goliath. The Apostle Peter, we all remember what happened to the Apostle Peter. He denied Jesus. And he went through the most incredible hardship, and all of his disciples did, that any of us could ever imagine. Feeling rejected, alone. Where do I go from here? Yet God used that situation, that hardship, that trial, to prepare him to preach the most incredible message on Pentecost that saved 3,000 people in one moment. All of these people, we can say, did some incredible things in Jesus' name, amen? But yet they still went through hardship. They still went through trials. Did God bless them 100%? Did God allow them to experience some incredible things? Absolutely. But the most important thing to God is not material blessings, but their faith in him, and that they would be used to fulfill his purposes in this world, amen? For not only does pain give birth to purpose, it also gives birth to faith. And the Apostle Peter, drawing on his own experiences, would say this in 1 Peter 1, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Amen. He's speaking here to Christians who are dying for their faith, persecuted by the Roman emperor. Yet he still sees purpose in amongst their hardships, their trials, their suffering, because trouble and hardship proves your faith. Amen. It demonstrates our faith. How often do we see the flip side? I've got migraines, God. I've got sickness. Where are you? I've lost out on that job. I can't trust you, God. You didn't answer my prayer. God, you mustn't be real. That's the flip side. But yet for those who are people of faith, those who are followers of Jesus, the trials are actually the time that demonstrates true and genuine faith. Amen. When the waters rise and we feel like we're drowning, it's in those moments that we look around us and look to Christ and realize that we are actually standing strong because our faith is real, genuine, authentic. Trials test our faith, yet they also prove our faith. And what's so interesting is that Jesus would come to say in verse 33 of 16, two key things. He contrasts himself with the world. He says, oh, it's hard to see that over the top of that. That'll do. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. It's part and parcel of living in a broken, sinful world, amen? We will have trouble. We will have hardship. But what Jesus is saying here is that in me you will experience peace from God, peace from heaven, a peace, as we've been looking at throughout Christmas, a peace that goes beyond our human ability to understand or comprehend. Because trials, troubles, and hardships, they prove our faith. They prove our faith. Demonstrate our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They will not weaken our faith, amen? They will only make our faith stronger. But it will be weakened if we let it. If we allow doubts to creep into our mind, if we allow the struggles and hardships, if we look at that on its merit as opposed to the bigger picture, if we let them weaken our faith, then it will happen. But again, as we look at the image of a personal trainer, what do they encourage us to do? Well, mine does anyway. Keep going. Don't give up. They encourage us, don't they, to not give up. I think it's woven into the fabric of our society, of humanity. Don't give up. Keep on going. Why? Because we know that there's benefits for not giving up. Amen? And the same is true with faith in Jesus Christ. We can give up, yes. And you may know people have given up on Jesus Christ as I have. But the reality is if we give up, we will not receive the eternal blessing, the eternal fruit, the benefits of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen. Because, again, pain gives birth to purpose. It also gives birth to faith. Which brings us now to our time of communion. Again, hopefully you've got your cups there, and if Raph wants to come up and lead us as well. I want to read from the book of Isaiah 53 as we finish our time together here today. And this is what Isaiah 53 says. It says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. If we go back to that saying, good things happen to good people, the reality